Tonight we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 16, starting from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Thank you, Becca. And please keep that passage open. We'll be looking at that this evening. My name's Andy, one of the elders here. As Joe said, it's very nice to see you. Let me pray as we begin. Lord, we ask for your help this evening, that your Spirit would reveal things to us from your word, that you would grant us insight, and that you would give us grace also, not just to hear and to understand, but to do in the light of what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it was a great day in 1982 when the post arrived and I became a member of the Beano Dennis the Menace fan club. We had badges, as you can see. There was a secret handshake. There was a special kind of password so you could greet fellow members. I can still remember these, but obviously I can't tell you. I've actually already met one fellow member tonight. Somebody spotted the pictures and great. I was the envy of my 8-year-old friends as people knew that I was now a member of this incredible fan club. Now, some of you, if I'm honest, you don't look that impressed by this membership. So let's bring it up a level. This is White's. It's a private members club in St. James's in London, and it's one of the oldest and the most exclusive clubs like that in the whole world. It was founded in 1693, and it lists as its past and present members prime ministers, royals, members of only the upper echelons of the British nobility. It has no website, which I think tells you something. And at one time, apparently, Prince William was only on the waiting list. This is some place. I don't know what the perks are of membership. Maybe they have badges and a handshake too, I don't know. But being part of something like that would be a really big deal. And I want you to imagine that in the post tomorrow, you receive a letter inviting you to become a member of White's. You can get on the train and go to London and join the club. Now, putting aside any reservations we might have about the rights and wrongs of that kind of institution, just listen to the offer. You are being invited to become part of something old, something grand, something powerful. Being a member of this will put you at the center of national life. It will shape your future. You would be being granted access and acceptance at the highest levels. So imagine that letter inviting you to become a part of that. Well, as we look at Matthew 16 this evening, we have before us the offer of an even greater membership. Jesus says in this passage, "I will build my church." It's the first time in the New Testament that that word is used, speaking about the people of God, the group, the new society that Jesus came to form. We're going to see that far beyond the privileges of any human institution, God's church is the most important group that anyone could ever be a part of. And we can be part of it. Any of us can, because of God's grace and kindness. Now, it might be that you're visiting this evening, or you're here as someone who's not yet sure what they think about Jesus and Christianity. Well, if I may say so, you've picked a great night to come, to hear this invitation from Jesus to become part of his church. It's not an invitation to become part of Chalmers, although you're very welcome here, and we love it when people settle down and find a home with us here. Belonging to Jesus' church is about the spiritual reality that would underlie belonging to a local church like this. Belonging to Jesus' church is not just about coming along somewhere on a Sunday like this or anyone else joining in. It's about the real connection between you and Jesus, you becoming one of his people. And of course, for many of us here, that's already how we would see ourselves. Well, what a wonderful thing. And the passage this evening hopefully will help us to feel again what a wonderful thing it is to be one of God's people, part of his church. And it will also help us to check in with the spiritual reality that, as I said, underlies that. We need to think, are we living out our membership of Christ's church? And again, this passage will really help us with that. Now, on the service sheets, you'll see on the back, I've put down a couple of things for us to see this evening, beginning with the greatness of the church. The greatness of the church. The passage begins with Jesus asking his followers two questions about his identity. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In some ways, Matthew's gospel has been building up to this as he's been laying before us the evidence, laying out so we can see and understand who Jesus is. And when Peter gives this answer, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God," that is what sparks this teaching from Jesus about his church. So if you have a look down, follow with me from verse 16, please. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That just means son of Jonah. I think it's a bit like muck. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter is the first person in the gospel to express with real clarity who Jesus actually is. People have known that he was someone special. That much was obvious from the evidence before them, the events of his life. And people had ascribed him certain titles. But there does seem to be something climactically clear about Peter's words here that causes Jesus to view them and to mark them as a foundational moment. He does it with a joke, a wordplay, because Peter, this man's nickname, if you like, comes from the same word as means rock. He's saying, you're like the first stone laid in the building that God is going to build. Others will join. Others will come to the same realization about who Jesus is, and they will be added into the church. But Peter was the first. And what Jesus says here helps us to grasp the greatness of the church. First of all, by looking back, because Jesus here is taking ownership of the idea of God's people, Israel, as it had come down from the Old Testament. The word translated church here, ecclesia, is the word used in the Greek version of the Old Testament for the people of God gathered around him. So, for example, he would talk about the church in the wilderness
when Israel followed the Lord and encamped around him there. That was the church, God's people, saved by him and gathered around him. And yet here Jesus speaks about his church. In this gospel, Matthew has been showing how in the coming of Jesus, all of the promises of the Old Testament, the patterns, the stories, were all fulfilled. Right back at the start, isn't it? That's how he began the gospel, about Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. It's as if Matthew was showing for Jewish people like himself that Jesus was the perfect continuation of all that Yahweh, the God of Israel, had said and done. And throughout the Old Testament, the Lord had had his people. He started with a family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that had become a nation, the nation of Israel. And now, with Jesus, Matthew is showing us how that line continues from a family to a nation to a church. Now, for us, as we read the Old Testament, sometimes we might think back and think, oh, I'm Israelites, being one of God's people like that, being part of Abraham's family, or one of the Israelites gathered around the tabernacle. Well, Jesus is saying that the church is his continuation of that line. To be a part of God's church is to be one of God's people, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, and all the rest. The people of God in the Old Testament carry on as the church in the New. The heritage and the pedigree of the church go all the way back. And the future of the church goes all the way forward. Later on in the New Testament, as eternity future is pictured, it's this word, it's this idea that gets used. God's church around him, living with him forever. If you've been here any length of time, you may remember from a previous big series that we did in Hebrews, these words from Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. God's church are those who will be with him forever. So the church has a great past and a great future, which helps us to understand what Jesus also says here about the greatness of the church in the present. Looking at verse 18, the church is great because its growth is unstoppable. Have a look at that. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing will stop the growth of the church. As people are added, one by one, as they come to see who Jesus is, nothing will stop that. The phrase, the gates of hell or the gates of Hades, means that no power, no evil, not even death, can keep people from being drawn into God's church. It's what we've seen in the mornings in Ephesians, isn't it? That even though we're spiritually dead, we're under the power of evil, when God gives new life, that comes with an irresistible force as he saves us and brings us into his church. The greatness of the church. What a message this is for places where the church doesn't look so great. I think of some of our mission partners in places where the people of Jesus look really precarious, where they're under the cosh, opposition, suppression. Jesus says, no, not precarious. Unstoppable, which is why it makes sense for those people to go and to give their lives promoting the growth of the church, helping people to see who Jesus is and so come in and join his people. And it makes sense for us as well in our families and our places of work in the city here. The progress of God's church with people being added, no matter how it may look sometimes, is unstoppable. We also see the greatness of the church in its place as the place of authority, where invisible spiritual realities become seen. This is what verse 19 is talking about. It's a tricky verse, and it's been twisted over the years into a lot of wrong ideas. Let's just have a look down at that, verse 19. Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, people have taken this as giving Peter a special authority as the one who, if you like, on heaven's behalf, could make pronouncements on earth. This is a verse, more or less the only verse, that people would use to justify the idea of an infallible pope. If that's something that you'd like to ask about or to talk about more, please catch me afterwards, because all I have time to say now is that that's really not at all what this passage is talking about. Jesus is saying that as Peter and the other apostles would go out proclaiming the identity of Jesus, the thing that they've just been talking about, their impact would reveal the spiritual realities of heaven. It all gets a bit complicated in the grammar, but the footnote shows the sense of it. That as people responded to Peter's message, as they were set free into the church, that is a visible reflection of the underlying heavenly reality. What you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And by the same token, as with Jesus' ministry, when that was opposed and rejected by some, the ministry of the apostles and those who speak the gospel now, as it looses some, will bind others, confirming their rejection. The church is where the invisible realities of heaven become visible on earth. By belonging or not belonging to the community of God's people here, heavenly realities are being reflected. The church is the place now where you see where people stand and where you see what God is up to as he works in people's lives. This then is the greatness of the church. There is no more important fact about your life than whether or not you are a member. There is no more important thread running through history and through life in the world now than the continued building and growth as one person is added and another and another. You simply must become a part of Jesus' church. But how does that happen? Well, that moves us nicely into the second thing we need to see tonight. We've seen the greatness of the church. We also need to see the membership of the church, because to become a member of the church, fundamentally, one must recognize who Jesus is. Think back to the conversation at the beginning of the passage when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Just as now, people then had various ideas. People knew that Jesus was someone special. That much was undeniable from the evidence before them. But as I said, it's here that Peter expresses for the first time with real clarity that Jesus is the Messiah, the king that God had promised. That's the word he uses in verse 16. The Christ is just the Greek form of that word. And Peter adds that he's the Son of the living God. He's picking up language from the Psalms. The idea of being the Son of God is not so much that Jesus was a divine figure, but that he was God specially showing us again how Jesus is the climax of the Old Testament, that he's not just another in the line of prophets, but he is the one to whom the prophets had all been pointing. The conversation here also helps us to understand the identity of Jesus as the Son of Man. Sometimes Jesus just used that as a roundabout way of speaking about himself. So if you look at verse 13, he's clearly talking about himself. But he says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" So it's an ambiguous phrase from the Old Testament. It can sometimes just mean a human being, a mortal man, sometimes how it's translated, like at the start of Ezekiel. But in other passages, in Daniel chapter 7, it's speaking much more specifically about a human being who is also a divine figure. And by the end of our passage, that's clearly the meaning that Jesus is giving to it in verses 27 and 28, when he pictures the Son of Man coming in the end in heavenly glory as the judge of all. Pulling all these strands together, men and women enter Jesus' church as they recognize his identity. You don't have to pass a test. You don't have to pay a fee. You simply have to see who Jesus is. And even that's not something we can do ourselves. Look at verse 16 again, please. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Spiritual perception, getting the right answer about Jesus' identity, is not a matter of intellectual insight. We do look at evidence, we do make our minds up and draw our conclusions, but underlying that is the revelation that God gives. He opens blind eyes. Oh, With all of this so clear in the passage, I'm bound to ask you, as Jesus asked the people he was speaking to, what do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? If you can see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that is something that God has shown you. So thank him. Rather than patting ourselves on the back or looking down on those who can't quite see it clearly yet, thank God. And if you're not yet sure who Jesus is, well, you need to look at the evidence, you need to read and think, but you also need to ask, God, if this is real, please show me, please open my eyes. In preparing for this evening and reading the passage over the last few weeks, it's been making me think about my children. We've got two girls who are 7 and 10, and they come to church. We read the Bible with them. But only God can make them see who Jesus is. And if I'm honest, that scares me. I know that this is sensitive ground for others here whose closest loved ones also do not clearly see who Jesus is yet. As I look forward, inevitably, I see enormous potential for pain for Kath and for me. We long that Alice and Lizzie will see, but we can't make them. Only the Father in heaven can do that. And so we pray, and we pray on, as many of you do, trusting in this God who is good and who also keeps his own counsel and his own timing. Becoming a member of God's church means recognizing Jesus' identity, as Peter does here. Well, as he sort of does. Because off the back of Peter's words, Jesus then begins to teach for the first time about the suffering that lies ahead. Have a look down, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Peter has understood that Jesus is the Messiah, who really has, the Son of God, fulfilling the Old Testament promises. But there was another Old Testament promise, the promise of the suffering servant. And Jesus here begins to claim that also as a part of his identity, which is too much for Peter to hold together. Surely not Jesus. The Messiah rules. The Messiah reigns. He doesn't suffer. But Jesus is firm about this, very firm. And so again, the passage asks us, do we see Jesus as the Messiah? Is he the leader that you follow and listen to and loyally submit to? But is he also the suffering servant, the one who laid down his life, his dignity, to pay the price for you? And actually, the real answer to that question of recognition is not expressed in words, but in our lives. Whether we truly recognize who Jesus is seen in what we do. Verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The true sign of recognition, and therefore the true sign of membership in Jesus' church, is that we actually live as though Jesus were the king and the servant. True recognition is shown in how we follow. For example, if we see Jesus as the king, the Son of Man who will one day come, then that will shape our lives. We won't live for ourselves, but for him. We won't live for now, but for that day when he returns. Or think about mission partners that I mentioned working in creative access countries like in the Middle East. Think of the people that they talk to and read the Bible with and pray with. Imagine one of those people recognizing who Jesus is. What a decision that would be in some of those countries for a person to follow through on. To face the anger of family, rejection in society, at best being cut off, at worst, much, much worse. In that sort of a circumstance, only someone who really saw who Jesus was would follow through and join his church. But that's what he's talking about. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? In this country, it can happen too. I think of someone in a long-term same-sex relationship. He became a Christian and began to see what following Jesus would mean for his life. He made some very hard decisions. But if Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, then we will go his way, no matter what. Or think about the people in Japan that we were praying for, young men facing the choice to give up a job that has respect and pay, prospects, a place in society, or to go and train in this strange religion that gets so little respect. For some of us here, it may be a little bit less easy to see how our recognition of Jesus causes us to lose our lives. We can see it in those sorts of situations, but what about for us? It can be a bit less clear, and that thought can be a bit unsettling, and maybe it should be. Because this is not what church looks like for some people, but for anyone. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Church members are all people who have laid down their lives to follow Christ. So this is something that we all need to think about. I don't know what it means for you. It could be saying no to self in those moments of temptation and doing so persistently, laying down our pride and our popularity as we speak about Jesus, identifying loyally, publicly as one of his. That's a big one for me. Changing our priorities away from the normal stuff, advancement, comfort, security, health, seeking first his kingdom. Perhaps this would be a good question for us to talk about with Christian friends, those in our small group, people here with us this evening. What does it look like for you to take up your cross and follow him? Because in a way, Jesus Church is a scary thing to be a part of. It means being all in. It means living in the light of things that are not the same as the way the world around us sees them. It means marching to a different drum with a different end point in view. The day when the Son of Man will come. Church is a scary thing to be a part of. But it's also the place of safety and reality and of true life. As we close, just have one last look, please. Verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When so many of us struggle with not quite knowing our purpose, not quite knowing where we fit in the world, this is a wonderful promise from Jesus that when we live our lives for him, that's when we really find our lives. Not when we get the promotion, not when we get the relationship or the extra time we feel we need, but when we lose our lives for Jesus, that is when we find them. Jesus Church is the place where people find their lives. It takes bravery, but when we see who Jesus is and when we live in the light of that, despite all that it costs us, that is when we find our lives. There's a lot more that could be said about this passage. We'll have chance to reflect as we have communion, and I would encourage you to talk to each other about what it means for you. But let's pray. Lord, like Peter, maybe we need your help to see. Again, maybe like him, we have more to see of who Jesus is. Please open our eyes. And please make this local church more closely what you want your church to be like. Please make this a place where together we can find our lives as we recognize Jesus and follow him. Amen.